If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 12. We're going to look at the first 17 verses as Peter's going to go into prison, and it's not going to be a problem. You ever listen to someone tell a story and you know the story, and as they're telling the story, they'll kind of pause and they'll jump ahead in the story and tell a little bit. And then they'll come back to where they kind of paused and catch up the story, and then jump past the part of the story that they've already told and go forward. You ever heard anybody tell a story like that? They're kind of back and forth a little bit, and if they do it a lot, it can be like hard to follow, right? But if they only do it once in a while, it's not too bad. You can kind of follow the timeline. Well, that's what happens when we get to chapter 12. Luke very seldom does this, but in telling this story, and when I use the word story, it's not a fiction. The better term is a narrative. But sometimes when you say a narrative, people space out like, what's a narrative? A narrative is a story. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now about that time. All right, well, logically, we would think this takes place right after they have gone down and taken the money to the church in Jerusalem. But this connects with verse 18 of chapter 11. So it might be advantageous for you to draw an arrow from now over into a white space in your Bible and write 11:18. So it'll remind you there's the connection. So if we go and read verses 17 and 18, it will help us in chapter 11. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us, talking about to the Gentiles, Peter's gone and he's preached to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles received the gift after also believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever met someone that stands in God's way or tries to stand in the way of the direction of the church? They have their own personal agenda they want to get done, and they might stand. And Peter even says, who is I to stand in God's way? Verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Now verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some belonging to the church in order to mistreat them. Now, who is Herod? Well, we know of Herod the Great. He's the guy that was around in Jesus' day. Remember him? You get confused about the family tree of Herod. So, I provided a copy for you that I had put together years ago, Herod's family tree. And you'll see there, it's listed Herod the Great. And it'll give the references and a little bit of information about him. And you see down there, he's a big section, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 7. What was he known for in that section? You remember? Yeah, he wanted to kill all the children because he wanted to do what? Get rid of Jesus. Right. Now, what did Satan do prior to Jesus being born? What was his goal? His goal was to corrupt the line in which the seed of the Savior would come. And he even, after that, after he couldn't do anything about the seed of Jesus coming through the right lineage, after he failed at that process. Then he tried to have him destroyed after he was born. And Herod's the one that was used to do that. Now, Herod is not like an official name. It's more like a title. Like we would say governor. Caesar. There was many Caesars. That was kind of like a ruler title. And then you'll see that solid line that goes down, and you'll see all these other Herods that take place. And then about the middle of the page on the left-hand side, you'll see Herod Agrippa the First. And that's who this Herod is. He was the king of Palestine at the time, from 37 to 44 A.D. And the reason we know it goes back in time is because this event took place before the famine that we just saw, where they took up the collection. In case you're sitting there and going, well, now how does he know that it doesn't just follow in sequence? Well, that's why you guys pay me all the money. But we know that Herod, this period of time was before the famine that is listed at the end of chapter 11. And history tells us what? He killed James. Not James, the half-brother of Jesus, but James, the brother of John. He imprisoned Peter, and then God smote's a great old word, but I like to use the word zap. Yeah. So, in fact, somebody, I won't call any names, sent me a text and said, what's the difference between a hippo and a Zippo? A hippo is a little heavy. A Zippo is a little lighter. Anybody know? I didn't know what a Zippo is. It's one of those lighters, you know, butane. Liquid, yeah. So I thought that was cute, by the way. Yeah. So it was you that sent that to me, what? Huh? Go and sin no more. All right, so this is the Herod that's here, and all the other information is bonus. And then I gave you another sheet that gives you all the Roman emperors. And how the Roman government worked while they were controlling Israel is this. They put Jewish leaders in charge of provinces in Israel. And basically, Rome required two things. Don't let the Jews get a following so that they usurp the authority and that we have to worry about them, because there was a bunch of them trying to take us over. So keep them in check. Don't let them riot. Don't let them get riled up and get going. Don't let them have a Occupy Israel moment. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Some of you are looking at me like, so. The other thing that was required of them, and this is why the tax collectors were so hated. They said, listen, we don't care how much taxes you collect, but here's how much you're sending to us. So a tax collector would tax them as much as he could possibly get by with, and then he would send the required amount on to Rome and keep the extra. That's why tax collectors were so hated. It wasn't that people hated paying taxes, they just hated getting gouged for taxes. And so here you see the Roman emperors. Now, the ones that you're probably the most familiar with, of course, is Augusta, Tiberius, Nero is one. And then down at the bottom, Domitian is one that you should be familiar with. Why would you be familiar with Domitian? Because if you take a later date, 95 AD date of the writing of Revelation, this is the guy that was in control. All right? And he's the one that outs John to the Patmos Island. Now, all of this information is not pertinent to Acts, just as all of the Herods are not pertinent to Acts, but it will be hopefully a helpful resource to you in the future because it is pertinent to studying the New Testament, knowing these guys and when they ruled and the significance. And you might ask yourself this question, why do I need to know when kings ruled? Well, you don't, really, unless you just want to be accurate in your interpretation of Scripture. So, knowing when this Herod reigned, knowing when the famine took place, allows you to say, all right, Luke doesn't do this very often, but he told the story, then he backed up, put this section in, and then he's going to catch up again. So this is kind of the section where he kind of goes back to 11:18. All right, so he goes and he lays hands on some who belong to the church in order to mistreat them. Now, why do you think Herod did that? Yeah, keep them in check. Somebody was paying attention. All right, then verse 2, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword, beheaded. Now, the reason he did that is he probably made an example out of James who was starting up the riot. Not a riot like we think of, but a movement might be a better way. Now, what's the movement that's going on in Jerusalem to where Herod and the king, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priest, they're all in cahoots with one another, keeping Rome, keeping the Jews in check for Rome. So why do they behead James? What's going on during this period of time to where they pick someone out and behead him? Who is the first martyr? Stephen. Who's the second one we read about? James. And the reason is because he's not shutting his mouth. He's still preaching Jesus and what? Resurrection. Right. So, John Hanna teaches church history at Dallas Seminary. He, when I was there, he had made several trips over to Saudi Arabia. And he actually saw Muslims come to faith in Christ, get baptized, and within 30 minutes be beheaded. He said, I learned two things from that. One is their faith really cost them. They were willing to die for their faith. And the second thing he said I saw, what you think would deter people from publicly professing Christ backfired and the church grew. What happens to the church in the book of Acts when they suffer persecution? It grows. It grows. So here we see that James is martyred. Now in verses 3 through 5, notice what we see. We see that Peter is imprisoned. When he, Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews. In other words, the Jews were pleased. Why? Yeah, because they're still following Judaism. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. So he beheads James, gets a movement, gets some publicity, gets some airtime on the news channel. People are videoing it and tweeting it and Instagramming it and all those kinds of things. They didn't even have tin cans and string back then, you know? He says, now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So now we know the frame time, this festival that they were having. And they're already there in a kind of a Super Bowl-type environment. And then verse 4, when he had seized him, when Herod had seized Peter, he put him in prison. Now notice what's going on here. Delivering him to four squads of soldiers. So they would have a six-hour shift, and they were keeping watch over Peter, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. Now, what do you think his intentions were? Yeah. Now, Peter does get martyred later. Does anybody know how Peter was martyred? Yeah. Why was he crucified upside down? So Peter was taken in prison, verse 5, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, if you don't think prayer works, hang on. So he's in prison. James is already beheaded. He's waiting for the Passover, and then he's going to take him out and behead him. Verse 6, on the very night, underline very, not on any given night, but on the very night. Let me say something about God answering prayer. There's three answers to God in answering prayer. Yes, no, and wait. Trust and obey. Easier sometimes to obey. It's easier to do something than to trust. Because sometimes when you trust, you have to what? Wait. Do you have a good enough relationship with God through Jesus Christ that you trust Him explicitly? No questions. You trust Him. God is never late in answering prayer. That's what I get from this. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him, Peter, forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now let me ask you a question. We get on Peter a lot because he denied Christ before the rooster crowed. He took his eyes off Jesus and sank. But you know, in order for him to sink, he was doing something you and I have never done. He was walking on water. He's in prison, and he probably has a good indication that he's going to get martyred. And he's sleeping. Any of you have trouble sleeping sometimes? You get something on your mind? Listen to this. He was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Got one on both wrists, probably. And guards in front of the door watching over the prison. I mean, he's got the Secret Service watching him. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. See, God had to send an angel to shine a light because they didn't have these little things on the wall that you flip. Notice what the light does, and it says, and the light struck Peter's side and woke him up. You ever turn the light on and it hits you? What do you think the light was? Let me ask you this question. When you read passages of Scripture like this, do you ever ask the question? You know, I've never turned. I walk in here sometimes to do something, and this row of lights right here or on this motion sensor and they come on. And I get maybe two steps inside when they come on. I never take a step and they come on, I go, like the light hits me and knocks me back. Have you ever had any light hit you? You ever felt any light? You ever ask yourself a question? How does this light strike Peter on the side and wake him up? God is light. Well, what does that mean? God is light in that he's what? That he's not dark. When it talks about God as light, it's talking about the contrast between evil and good. It's not talking about, you know, this type of light. He does illuminate, but he doesn't need light to illuminate. He illuminates our mind, our spirit, but not with this type of light, a spiritual light. Well, that must be right then. The angel smote too. Peter on the side. Who is the angel of the Lord? He's what? He is? Okay, so you're taking back that he's angel, the Lord is Christ. Well, it says angel of the Lord. Yeah. What Bob is doing is like a cat chasing his tail, and he kind of got into chasing it, and now he's trying to catch it. In the Old Testament, it does talk about the angel of the Lord. Angel is capitalized when it refers to the pre-incarnate Christ. You don't see the Lord showing up anything other after his physical birth and resurrection and glorification. You don't see him showing up anywhere in Scripture as anything other than the resurrected Christ. So this is an angel of the Lord, a messenger from the Lord. But it says that suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and it struck Peter's side, struck, smote, or whatever. Here's what I believe it is. I believe that the angel of the Lord shows up, and the angel of the Lord who has been in the presence of God brings with him, just like when Moses would go up on the mountain and have to veil his face because he radiated the Shekinah glory because the people couldn't look upon the Shekinah glory without falling dead. So I think that the angel comes from the throne room of heaven in the presence of the Shekinah glory, and the Shekinah glory, which is a powerful force, hits Peter and wakes him up. Now, just my theological speculation. But you have to ask the questions of the text in order to try to figure out exactly what's going on. So, he gets poked by the light that obviously he can feel, and it wakes him up. Now, the closest thing that we would have to this is we're in a dark room and we're kind of like in twilight and somebody turns on the light and it kind of hits our eyes and wakes us up. But this doesn't say it hits his eyes. It says it hits his side. And it woke him up saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Here's a question. I wonder if his chains fell off before he got up or as he was getting up. What difference would that make? I think, here's a principle I think you can draw in Scripture. When God asks you to do something, sometimes we wait for Him to give us a sign before we do it. And I think God moves after we move. So I think He says, get up. He follows that command, and as He's following that command, God sees His response in obedience, and the chains fall off. Sometimes people think, well, I'm going to wait for a sign from God before I do something. No, if God tells you to do something in the Scriptures, clearly, then do it. And then see what happens. Don't wait to see what happens and then respond to it. That's just me. That's just how I see this. Get up quickly, and as he's getting up, his chains fall off his hands. Verse 8, and the angel said to him, gird yourself. What they would do is, he was sleeping there. They have an outer garment that they would take off. Then they would have like a linen garment that was like an undergarment. And they would wear a belt or a sash. And you ever seen those ladies? They're in high heels and they have those evening dresses on and they almost are so tight at the bottom it's almost like a mermaid and they kind of walk like this. You know? Well, having this undergarment on is not that tight. But, you can walk like this. But if you start to run, your legs are going to go further out and it's going to get entangled. So what they were told to do is to, in fact, we're told to gird our loins. They would take the bottom part of that outer garment and tuck it inside of their belt so that it would free up the lower part of their body, not to get entangled with it. Peter uses this same word in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he tells us to gird our minds with the word of truth, to tuck the word of truth into our mind. So he tells him to get up, to gird his loins, to take his, and to put on his sandals. And he did so, middle of verse 8. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. So in other words, take your cloak that you would put on the other. Instead of putting it on and it entangle your feet, wrap it around you so that it's not going to bind up your feet or your legs as well. Verse 9, and he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. You remember, he's already had another vision with the food coming down. And so he's kind of in a daze. You know, he gets woken up by this bop on the side of a light or a touch or whatever, how we want to interpret that. But I'm just trying to get your mind thinking of possibilities. So as he's doing all this, coming out of this sleep, he's kind of like, man, am I dreaming or is this really happening? You ever had anything like that happen while you're sleeping? Yeah, or you get startled in coming awake. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard, that's crucial, they're passing them. The guards aren't stopping them. It says they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, in other words, he kind of gets his senses, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who also is called Mark, John Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Where does that connect? That connects back to verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. So he goes, and he goes to where the people, he's led by the Spirit, by the angel, by God. He's led to the house to where the people are gathered and praying for him. Now, wouldn't it be nice if while you were praying, the answer to your prayer showed up? That would have an impact, wouldn't it? Now, I don't mean like, you know, you're a teenager and you turn 16 years old and you're praying for a red, you know, Mustang or Corvette and it comes driving in the driveway. I'm not talking about stuff like that, you know. Don't hold your breath. Notice verse 13. I love this. When he knocked at the door at the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate. She gets so excited, she forgets to let Peter in. And she gets so excited about seeing Peter and hearing his voice, what does she do? She leaves him outside and comes back and leaves Peter standing in front of the gate. Verse 15, they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is an angel," or "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, like, "Hey, come get me before they come get me." And when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. I mean, they're praying for Peter's safety, and while they're doing it, Peter comes, knocks on the door. Now, that is a what? Miracle. Now, people will ask this question, why doesn't God work this way today? Well, he does, but it's not as often or as dramatic. People say all the time, "I wonder why God doesn't perform miracles." I said, the day you got saved was a miracle. He does still perform miracles. The reason it was more common then was because, and we've studied this, and people don't like this answer, it was a different economy of time and how God was dealing with people, which is called a dispensation. Now, we'll conclude here in verse 17. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison and said, "Report these things to James." And the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. Man, he didn't know James had been martyred, did he? Or is this a different James? I think it's. How many people think it's a different James? Where are they? Who's the head of the church in Jerusalem? That's right. The one who wrote the book of James, Jesus' half-brother. So you need to make sure you get your Herod straight. You need to make sure you get your James straight. And you need to make sure you get your Marys that are mothers straight. Because this Mary was mother of John Mark, not Jesus, right? All right, so Peter's in prison. That's no problem for God. Whatever your circumstances are, it's not too big a deal for God. It's not too big a deal for God. All right? Any questions about what we've covered tonight? All right. See you Sunday. Saturday? You're talking about those that'll be here to help with VBS. Yeah. I said, I will see you Sunday.